This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
If you've been around for a few weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of a series. Our theme for the year is Follow Me, all about following Jesus, about a discipleship thing. And our theme for these few weeks that we're in the middle of is to do with being with Jesus. We want to be with Jesus, we want to become like Jesus, and we want to do the things that Jesus did. We want all those things to take place. And at the moment we're thinking about how do we be with Jesus. And one of the tools that we're using for that is this booklet. If you haven't got your free one, please grab it. The welcome team will give them to you. We're not charging for these. They do cost money though, so please don't just pop them in the bin when you get home or stick them on. Just read them. It won't take you long, 5 minutes, and it could be really, really helpful. We find these a really good guide for how do you actually spend time with Jesus. So please don't dispose of them. If you don't want one, give it back and give it to somebody else. Recommend those. We're looking at six practices that help us spend time with Jesus, be with him. And we could have chosen a dozen practices and we could spend a long time on each one, but we've just chosen six. Because when we choose to follow Jesus, it's not a nice option. It's not a life enhancement strategy. It's not an accessory thing. If you choose to follow Jesus, everything changes in your world. And you're called to a radical, dangerous faith. And you can't do that if you haven't been with Jesus. You can't do it. You need to spend time with him to be able to do the things he calls you to do. So these six practices that we're looking at, a couple of weeks ago I introduced one of the ones that help us read the Bible, Lectio Divina, and then a couple of weeks ago Liz introduced one called Centered Prayer, about welcoming the presence of Jesus in prayer. And then last week Helen challenged us about getting into places on our own, solitude and times of silence, so difficult for some of us, that silence and solitude, really, really helpful. Recommend you listen to those talks. And then in the following couple of weeks, we're going to be talking next week about inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit. One of our our sayings is, come Holy Spirit. What does that mean? And then we'll finish with knowing God with us, allowing that to change the way we do life. Today, I'm looking at, my title for today is Rummage and Reflect. Rummage and Reflect. It's all about paying attention to what God is doing in your life. And I want to later on introduce another tool that you can use to help you with that. So one of the ways in which we discover what God is doing in our lives is a question. If I asked you, what is God doing in your life? Sometimes in the small groups that Alice and I run, it's always the question we ask at the beginning of every week. What's God been doing in your life? And I have to stop and think, what has God? I can't remember what I had for my dinner an hour ago. Trying to remember what God's doing in my life is a challenge. But when we stop and rummage around in our memory and our experiences, when we spend time reflecting and asking God to show us what is up to, we discover some amazing things. Some years ago, Alison and I were in a significant pickle. Through a combination of circumstances, some of our own making, some out of our own control, we were really short of money. We were in danger of being unable to pay our bills, and some of you know what that's like. It distorts your world. It preoccupies your thoughts. Anxiety builds. You lose sleep. You lose health. And whilst we were grappling with these problems, I found it difficult to know how to pray. Most of it was desperation. It was sort of a help prayer. Make my premium bonds pay out. Have you prayed that? You lie. Yes, you have. I didn't pray about the lottery because I don't play that, but premium bonds. Well, we'll talk about that another time. Anyway, over time, painfully, we got back on our feet. But there were occasions, mainly when I felt most hopeless when I would fall on my knees, literally, and I would reach out and I'd plead with God, and often I would end up with the sort of self-pitying cry, why me? But sometimes I had the spiritual maturity to stop and to rummage around and ask God, what's going on? And I really asked two things about what God was doing in my life through that season. To be granted, they're very obvious things, but I'm dull. So it took me a while for God to get them through to me. The first is that there have been answers to my prayers. Now, they're rarely when or how I wanted them, but they were answers to my prayers. And as I look back, the Lord amazingly provided for me, for my family, sometimes in extraordinary ways. And what I learned was that through all of this trauma, it felt like, through all of this, God does care for me. In the midst of it, it didn't feel like it, but when I reflect back and I see what was going on, I think, yes, God does care for me. The other thing I learned was that I submit myself to his lordship and I kneel before him literally much more often when I'm in trouble. Is that just me? Oh, the two of you, that's like me. Right, okay. When things are going really well, when swimmingly, it's not natural for me to obediently submit and kneel. When pride and desire to take control reassert themselves, what the Lord does is he gets me back on my knees through challenging circumstances. And what I learned was that if I simply stayed in that place of trust and submission and obedience, God wouldn't need to bring me to my knees. So I learned two things about what was going on through that. One, that the Lord cares for me, and two, that he wouldn't need to challenge me if I would just trust and obey. Two really simple lessons to learn. But I wouldn't have learned them as much if I hadn't stopped and reflected and rummaged around in my memory and my history to find out what is God, what have you been doing? If you've got a Bible, would you like to turn to Psalm 32? Psalm 32, sorry, not 32, 42. Psalm 42. If you don't have a Bible, just there's some Bibles in the pews. The blue ones with the mountainscape are ours. So if you don't possess a Bible, just take one of those with you. That's the translation I'm using. Psalm 42. If you go to the middle and turn left, you'll normally get to Psalms. They're very helpfully numbered, 1 to 150. Go to number 42, and we'll read all the way through that in a moment. 3,000 years ago, it's called a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. It was songwriters and soldiers, probably. And they were composing songs to help their people and themselves think this stuff through. They didn't write them for you and for me. They didn't know they were going to be read out in a church in Yorkshire 3,000 years later. But we have the privilege of participating in this inspired poetry. And it's passed down to us as Holy Scripture. And in it, it carries our dreams and pains and struggles, and it's really crucial. So why don't we stand for the reading of Scripture? Verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the lands of the Jordan and the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. It probably means I'm in danger of being killed. As my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you take a seat? The main metaphor in this psalm is the dying deer, desperate for water in a time of drought. And the psalmist is desperate too because he's suffering a spiritual drought. He's probably away from home. He's probably on military service up in the north of the country. And geographically, he's probably standing on a mountain looking back towards Jerusalem, back towards his homeland, and seeing those mountains that it's mentioned in the distance. And he's suffering a spiritual drought as well as a loneliness drought. Verse 1, my soul pants for you. I yearn for you. My whole being thirst for you. What's he desperate for? What will quench that thirst? What will bring life back to his soul? Look at verse 2. It says, my soul thirsts for God. Where can I meet him? It's the presence of God that will quench his thirst. Verse 4. It's being with others in joy. What does it say? Shouts of joy and praise. And other translations talk about singing glad songs, just like we've been doing this morning. Times of worship. That's what he's desperate for. What else is he desperate for? It's for salvation and rescue. Look at that in verse 5, at the end of verse 5 and the end of verse 11. It says, I will praise him, my Savior, the one who has saved me. And he remembers he needs that salvation, that rescue. And verse 9, poignantly, he says, why have you forgotten me? We want to be remembered, don't we? The thought of God forgetting us. That's too painful. It's a desperate search for God in his life. He's looking, he's asking the questions, where are you, God? I need to be close to you. I need to be worshiping. I need to sense your presence. Don't forget me. Don't we all want that? Don't we all want to know God at work in our lives, that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts? Don't we desperately need that? What do you do when God seems far away? When everything seems to be going wrong? What do you do? What the psalmist does, he doesn't complain, he doesn't blame, he doesn't feel sorry for himself like I was. Although he's got lots of questions, lots of doubts. What does he do? Verse 4, these things I remember. He remembers. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. He stops as he walks on this mountain and he calms his racing heart and he stares back towards his homeland, back to where these memories are, and he chooses to remember. That's it, brothers and sisters. He chooses to remember. He remembers the good times, verse 4, shouts of joy and praise amongst his family and his community and the festivities. When God seemed close and his spiritual life was full of joy and thanksgiving. And he also remembers the fact that he's in difficulty now. He's in danger now. Verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me. And he rummages around in his memories and reflects on what God is doing and has done. And he realizes that in the joyful, happy times of his life, he's able to enjoy the way God draws everyone together in this great, diverse, celebrating family. And in the yearning, thirsting, longing times, what does he learn? Verse 8, he learns that the Lord directs his love by day, and at night his song is with me. The song I am singing to God, or the song that God is singing over me. That God is with him is what he learns. Even in these dark times, these difficult times, by day that Lord directs his love, and by night his song is with me. It's beautiful, beautiful. A beautiful reflection that comes to him as he remembers. This is what he's learned. In the hard and broken stuff of my life, God is with me day and night, and he's giving me a song to sing. In one of the books we recommend, if you go to our website and look up this series, you'll see an article about resources. One of them is this book by Charles Bellow, Prayer as a Place. I recommend it highly. And he introduces this subject by saying that we need to pay attention to what God is doing in our life. A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching, I used the phrase paying attention to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paying attention to it. And we discover what God is doing in our lives when we do this stopping and rummaging around in our memory and our experiences. When we spend time reflecting and ask God, what are you doing? What are you showing me through this experience that I've had? Frankly, if we're not prepared to do that, if we don't have the courage to stop and look back and ask God what he's doing, it's hard to see. It's hard to understand what he's doing in our lives. It really is. Lots of questions arise. Not just on our own, but when we're ministering to each other and praying for one another, we're speaking truth to each other, we're prophesying over each other, we're encouraging each other and saying, this is what God's doing in your life. When we do learn to be with Jesus and to see and understand what the Lord is doing in our lives, what happens? We make better decisions. We can deal with the sources of pain and brokenness more radically. We're able to celebrate joys more thoroughly and continually. We build better relationships, more healthy relationships. There's wonderful fruit out of learning what Jesus is doing. It's an essential practice, brothers and sisters. It's an essential practice to learn, and it transforms our discipleship, the rest of the follow me. If we can discern what God's doing in our lives. We've been singing a song recently, haven't we? Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. This is a really profound truth in that worship song. God is at work all the time. My mother used to say, God is speaking to us all the time, all the time, all the time. It's our hearing that's a problem. See, God is incapable of being absent from the world and from our lives. He can't absent himself. So our awareness of his presence is down to us. He's always working. The technical phrase is that in Christians, we believe in God's transcendence and his immanence. In other words, he is transcendent, he's outside of creation, he is the instigator of creation, and therefore he's outside it, he's beyond, he's greater than. And many people work with a God that is, maybe there's a God out there, but he's way out there. And we believe that, but we also believe he's immanent, he's amongst us, he's in the natural and the mundane and the day-to-day, and we see that in Jesus. Very unusual combination of theological beliefs, immanence and transcendence and immanence. And that song, God is always working. Whether I feel like it or not, he's always working. He's right close to me working, is really true. Always working in the joy and in the pain. So what I want to do in our 5 minutes that remain is give you one of these cards each. It's very similar to the other cards you've been given. It's called The Examine. It's produced by Vineyard Worship. So this is a version of The Examine that we're going to do together. There's another version. There's lots and lots of versions out there if you go looking on the internet. Charles Bellow uses another one which is based around something called Consolations and Desolations, which I think is good too. But this is easy access for us because we've got the cards. And it correlates to chapter 7 in that booklet, How to Spend Time with Jesus. So grab one of these cards, grab a pen or your personal digital assistant. So, because as we do this, often the Lord will speak to you and then you can jot it down before you forget and start chatting to the person next to you. We're just going to do this for a few minutes, quite quickly. You'll be doing this in your small groups this week, I think, or many of you will, in a slightly more thorough way. And it's not something you have to do with anybody. You don't have to talk to anybody. You can just create some space between you. You probably should do that anyway. Bless you. cover it up. Yeah. And so create some space. This is just for you, personal time. I might get you to share a bit if you want to afterwards, but this isn't particularly for a sharing thing. So this is the examine. It's short for the examination of consciousness, not conscience, of consciousness. A guy called Ignatius of Loyola, who's a very interesting Spanish chap from about 400 years ago, who was a soldier and a philanderer, and then he had an incredible conversion and developed a whole lot of spiritual practices like this. And I'd encourage you to grapple with this a bit and make it a habitual thing, something that you do. You might do it every day, or you might do it for a month, say, once a year, or you might have a certain season that you do this. It's a bit of a skill, and it requires some diligence and application to do it, but it really does pay off. You'll discover wonderful truths about what God's doing with you. If you've got children, this is a great thing to do with them when you put them to bed. Just as they're going to sleep, reflecting on the day, good things of joy, things that they need to, they regret, and their hope for the next day. It's a really wonderful discipline to train them in when they're young. So, have we all got one? Everybody got one? Great. So let's just be quiet for a moment. When we go quiet, we become really aware of all the noises around us, the ambient noises, the ambulance going past outside, the person next to us sniffling, whatever it is. Let's just get used to that and settle into a place of silence. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. And as we rummage around in our recent story with you, would you reveal today to us what you are doing, what you have been doing in our lives? Things that give us joy and things that are sorrowful. Would you come, Holy Spirit, now? So we're going to be still. We become aware of the presence of God, and we use the breathing prayers that Liz talked about a couple of weeks ago. And you might like to just, as you're breathing in, say, "You are here." And as you breathe out, "I am with you." Then just look back over the last few hours, maybe the last 24 hours. And give thanks for every detail. Just run through the chronology of it and give thanks for all the details you can remember. And look at the day, look at the last few hours with a, come from the point of view of giving thanks. Whether it was good things and difficult things or difficult things. Sometimes one thing sticks. There's one particular thing that brought life to you. That maybe it's an unusual thing. Something you didn't expect, as the Holy Spirit reminds you as you rummage around. What are you giving thanks for? What specific thing was a point of joy for you? Lord, what were you doing through that point of replenishment, joy? Now we reflect, we become aware of our emotions and think about the state of our heart and soul. Sometimes looking back at those things, they trigger an emotion, good or bad. But as we reflect on the last few hours, the last day or so, what are the things that maybe we didn't choose Jesus' way? Things that maybe give rise to sorrow or regret or need to repent. Let's take those, take maybe one of those things and give it to God and reflect on it with Him. And if it's something that's come between you and Him, say sorry. Ask Him what's going on. Why did that happen? What's He doing in your life? Now, as you reflect on all of that stuff, what you've given thanks for, what you've reflected on, maybe repented of, choose one thing, one joy, one sorrow, and turn your heart towards prayer, and pray with boldness and confidence in the Father who's working in your life, that He may hear your prayer and respond as He desires to work in you. Just go to Him in prayer now with that one thing. And then finally, we turn to hope. We look forwards. I like doing this at night before I go to sleep, so that I think about the next day and what I want, what I feel the Lord wants to do in the next day, and ask Him to speak to me about that. And I look with hope towards the next few hours, committing them to God with trust and hope. What is it that you hope for? What do you want to see Him doing in your life in the next hours, in the next day? Okay, so that doesn't take a long time. You can do it very quicker than that once you're familiar with the rhythm of it. You could spend a long time on it if you want. But it's a really helpful little discipline and habit to get into. Just look at the next slide. I've got three questions for you. So just, we're running out of time, so very quickly. If you're an introvert, you don't have to talk to anybody, okay? If you're an extrovert and you happen to be sitting next to an extrovert, try and work that one out, then just have a quick chat about what specific joy, or you don't have to do this, okay? If you don't want to share, that's fine. But if you do, what specific joy or thankfulness came to mind when you were praying, when you were giving thanks? What specific sorrow or sin when you were reflecting? And what hope do you have for the next day or two? What's in your mind? What are you hoping for the next little while? Were you able to take these thoughts and emotions to God? Was anything a surprise? Just a couple of minutes, just sharing with each other if you would like to do that. If you don't, just think about it on your own. Okay. I know we could do a longer on that. Does anybody just want to share, maybe one or two people, just something that surprised them that came up when they were reflecting or thinking and being thankful? Anybody? Just anything that surprised them that they hadn't thought that that would be what would pop up? No? Okay. Repeat the question. Sorry. What happens often when as you get into the groove of this is that as you think back over the day and you think, oh, that was an amazing experience. I watched England beat Wales yesterday. That must surely be a thing of great joy. But actually, it might have been the fact that Alison smiled at me across the room, or I saw one of those red kites above our house. Sometimes it jumps out at you that God gives you a gift in a different way, or a painful moment that you were trying to forget, not remember, and actually God brings it right into your consciousness to deal with because there's something important there. That's what I mean. Anybody get anything that surprised anybody in that what the Lord brought to their attention? Even the repeated question didn't help. It's just a tool, okay? It's not magic. It's a bit, all these practices are a bit like diving off a high board. I find that when you launch into this, asking God what he's doing in your life, whether it's through Lectio Divina or centered prayer or examine, that you're not quite sure where you're going to land. You can't see the pool beneath you. And when you ask God to show you what he's going to do in his life and the joys and the sorrows, and it takes courage and a willingness to stop what you're doing for a few minutes on a regular basis and listen and face up to it. He loves to speak to you. He loves to grow you and to remind you of what he's doing in your life. So, as you seek to follow Jesus, will you spend time reflecting and asking God to show you what he's up to? Will you just stop for a while every now and again and rummage around in your memory and your experiences, so that you can discover what God is doing in your life and in your soul? That's my plea to you. Okay, let's pray. Why don't you stand? There'll be stuff happening and going on after that bit of reflection. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. I pray that whatever's opened up in the course of this little examine, that you will cover that and protect it and heal and restore. Come, Holy Spirit. Let him come. Let him come.